We are continuing our study in the epistle to the Colossians, but before we get to Colossians, go to the mighty book of Joshua. Go to Joshua. Let me say this before we start here in Joshua. Okay, question. Everybody's looking for the question? Here's the question. What is an inheritance? Now, I'm asking this, so in its basic form, what is an inheritance? Is an inheritance something you work for? An inheritance is basically, you know, you have maybe a will and you leave a will and, yeah, I mean, an inheritance is basically, in its basic sense, Melba, inheritance is a gift, is it not? I mean, when somebody gets an inheritance and sometimes it's under circumstances of reading a will, but an inheritance is something that is given to you, is it not? It's given to you. It's nothing you work for. It's nothing you have to do. An inheritance is something that you are given. It is a gift. Okay, so now we're going to, anybody familiar in the book of Joshua with the land allotments, when the land is given out as an inheritance, right? So I want you to look at this. We're going to read a couple of verses here. And I want you, remember I've mentioned to you about inclusios. They're really important and they kind of frame the narrative. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to open up in Joshua 14. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Then I'm going to go to the first allotment given to Caleb. And then I'll go after that. So 14th division of Joshua, the first two verses read, "Now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance. By lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses, for the nine tribes and the half of tribe." Now go to the sixth verse, the 14th chapter in the sixth verse, as we continue with this theme of inheritance. "Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot is trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. Now behold, I am 85 years old today, and I'm still just strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill or give me this mountain about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there, the giants were there, with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken.' So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb and the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, until the day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron, which was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war." Go to the 19th division of Joshua, in closing our Old Testament control here. Joshua. Now watch this. This is important. This is an inclusio. So let me just, for a second, keep that up there, Miss Ashley. Don't go back. remember how they started this out. As we go to the 19th chapter, remember how they started it out in the 14th chapter. So, and that's important. I want to go here. When they finished apportioning the land for inheritance by its borders, the sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua, the son of Nun. In accordance with the command of the Lord, they gave him the city for which he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. So he built the city and settled in it. And here's the inclusio. These are the inheritances which Elijah the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the household of the tribes of the sons of Israel distributed by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. So they finished what? Dividing the land. Now, just a quick thing on this. From the 14th chapter of Joshua until now, the land was distributed to God's people. They had a share in God's inheritance, right? And he, the Lord, conquered the wicked nations. The nations were not conquered because of their strength or their might. The Lord had conquered the nations for his people. And what's interesting in his final account and should not be missed, so who was the two men that when they went to spy out the land said that the land is good, it's filled with milk and honey, and we can go in there and get it? Who was the two men? Caleb and Joshua. Notice that the book ends, the inclusio, it starts off with Caleb and it ends with Joshua. That's a writing convention. And everybody else was scared to death. But here, Caleb, at 85 years old, says, I am still as strong. I'd like to know what he was eating. But he says, I'm still as strong at 85 than I was at 45. And the original says, give me this mountain. And the last allotment we hear fell to Joshua. And this writing convention, again, should not be missed. These are God's two faithful men who brought a good report in spying out the Holy Land. Keep that where? In your watch pocket. Keep that in your watch pocket. Let's go to Colossians. The mighty book of Colossians. Now, I want you to be good readers of the text. So what's the light word, L-E-I-T? What's the light word we've been talking about this morning? Inherited. I mean, you see how many times they mention that in that narrative? You know, we know Hebrew narrative and narrative, when they mention words a lot, it means they want you to know something. It's like Italian women. When they want something done, they will mention it 50 times over. I hear Joan laughing already. So we're going to start off at the ninth verse. Good job, Ashley. We're going to start off at the ninth verse. And notice what Paul says here in writing. Remember, let me just bring you up to speed. Paul is writing to the Colossians. Paul has never visited this church, obviously. Epaphras is the one that found this church after Paul was preaching in the book of Acts at the Hall of Tyrannus. So now watch this. Paul says, for this reason, what reason? Just for a second. The gospel's evident power in their lives. And for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Wait a minute, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, and the forgiveness of sins. Now notice the inheritance here. It's a huge word. And, you know, let me say this rightly. We're not as well-versed as we should be in the Old Testament. So when they're hearing this word and they hear the word inheritance, they know what time it is. The problem is, do we know what time it is? That's the question. So that's a huge thing here. Now, last week, Paul was thankful about the power of the gospel that was being displayed to the faithful brethren, the called out ones, the holy ones, the hagios at Colossae. We remember that. And the hope they had laid up for them in heaven. That was last week. Now, one commentator rightly depicts, Paul now proceeds with a prayer report where he exhorts the Colossian Christians to continue to be faithful. So, you know, we obviously know and believe in the perseverance of the saints, and by God's grace we do that. But why is Paul always telling people to remain and be faithful? He's always exhorting people, stay in the faith, stay faithful. Because at the end of the day, we really don't know who God's true people are. God's true people will persevere till the end if they're truly saved and sanctified. But here Paul is exhorting the brethren to stay faithful to the things of God. Why? Because the culture is coming against them, in this context of false teaching. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, as well as myself, we need to stay faithful. Even though this world looks like it's going 40 different ways, we have a God on the throne that's not biting his nails. So we need to stay faithful. This is why Greg Beale proclaims that Paul prays continually that the Colossian believers would understand God's will. That, man, that's the thing, to live, to walk. See, in the New Testament, when you hear the word live, you can put a slash and put walk, peritome, or you walk, you live out the gospel. You walk out the gospel. So anytime you see to live, you put a slash and put walk, and here Paul tells him to what? Walk and live in the gospel with a purpose of pleasing him in every way. That's my question to me first. Is everything that we do, Sonia, is everything that we do, Rachel, pleasing to the Lord? That's a huge question. And that's what Paul is praying. He's praying for this. Paul's prayers are so different than our prayers. I mean, these are people, Donna, he doesn't even know. He doesn't know them, and he's praying that they walk in the light of the gospel. You know, and Devon, our prayers are so self-centered, me first. And here we turn around and we see Paul praying for a people he don't even know. Just challenging. Prayer is challenging, and Paul is really challenging. That's why Powell suggests rightly being filled with the knowledge of God or understanding God's will allows one to live worthy of the gospel that they have received as a what? Inheritance. Right? Okay. We don't have to pray. We get to pray. No, wait a minute. We don't have to pray. We get to pray. We get to pray because of the Holy Spirit of God who's given us his Spirit. We don't have to pray. This ain't legalism. We get to pray. And this, right, Devon? So you see here that Paul is praying for them. He gets to pray, and he believes that they will, as true Christians would, they would bear out to the end. But there's going to be persecution. There is going to be trouble in the land, so to speak. Getting back to our Old Testament text, which we'll line up later. We don't have to, we get to. And this by grace pleases the Lord in all respects or in every way. This emphasizes, as Powell depicts, total obedience to the gospel. So I like to quote, so total obedience to the gospel. And people say, well, that sounds like a work to me. No, anything that we do is grace-driven. Anything that we do, it's only that the grace of God has given us the power to do. Am I right, Nikki? I start doing stuff on my own. Mary, I'm in trouble. It is only the grace-given truth that God has given us through his Spirit that gives us the power, the inheritance, to believe the gospel, not only to believe it, to walk and live according to his purpose. Great stuff. This is all about God. See, we make the Bible so much about us. This is not a Mary story. It's not a Jason story. It's a God story. And sometimes we just want to make it more about us. Me first, so I'm charging myself on that. In fact, the knowledge of God centers on, listen, 13 and 14 is a huge, huge verse here. And I'm telling you, Larry, don't charge me, but I can preach an hour and a half on verse 13 and 14. But the knowledge of God centers on the powerful, redemptive work of God, delivering us from the power of darkness, the transfer. Scholars call this transfer from the power of darkness into this inheritance of light. I mean, it's a huge term, this transferring, and we'll get into that as we get to that part of the text. The power of its darkness. Listen, what does the Apostle John say? The whole world, wait a minute, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world. That means unless we are transferred from darkness to light, we are no different than the Bible. Listen, don't charge me. The Bible says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, that's sovereignly given. He can't take this world without permission. But that's a story for another day. That's a story for another day. I'm telling you, in this world, according to the Word of God, it lies in the power of the evil one. So we need a what? We need, Ashley, we need a transfer. We need a transfer. We need an inheritance to put us into the inheritance of the saints of light. So in today, in a world of human autonomy, self-governance, this would be countercultural to say the least. You know why? Because it doesn't speak about the power of man. It doesn't speak about the power of women. It speaks about the power of God. You can't be transferred from this kingdom of darkness to light on your own. You can't do it. Nor could I do it. Kathy, but God can. So praise the Lord for that. Verses 9. Now listen, I know you guys tease me about being long-winded and stuff, but listen to this. Verses 9 through 14 is one sentence in the Greek. Don't ever charge me for going on and on. Not Kathy, 9 through 14 is one sentence. So you just got to go. I mean, there's no coming up for air. It's one sentence. And we know Paul, if there was coffee around then, you know Paul was a coffee. I mean, he just went on and on and on, and praise the Lord for that. So don't charge me. It's one sentence in the Greek. And now listen, I want to look at this prayer. It's important before we get to where we need to go. But I want to look at this prayer. Paul prays for the Colossian Christians to be filled with all spiritual insight. Not worldly wisdom, spiritual insight. So as to walk or to live worthy of the Lord. Now what's his four main points in the prayer? Bear fruit. 1. Increase. 2. Be strengthened and be thankful. Now, Paul depicts this only can come by the way of the gospel's power in your life. This can't come. It's basically an inheritance. It's a gift that you can do this. Do you understand to be obedient to the Lord today is a gift? Where our natural inclination, Devin, is to hate God. But only by gift, only by inheritance through God the Holy Spirit can we now love God. Can we now love God? So, he prays, 1, to bear fruit, 2, to increase, be strengthened, be thankful. Now, 1, Paul prays for them to bear fruit in every good work. Paul wants them to build Christian character, or as Beale depicts, building up character as the true body of Christ. See, a lot of times, here's our problem. We read the New Testament in single form. Paul is writing to who? The church. Who said that? The church. He's writing to the church. Everything is, I got this wonderful thing, and I'm personally, yes, we need study, we need prayer, of course we do. But what are we doing as a community to strengthen, to raise us up as people of God? We talk about it all the time. If you don't understand the culture today, you can't speak into this culture. What are we doing as a body to try to understand some of the worldviews that are going on today? So we can speak into this world as a church, as a body of Christ. And you know, America is just single O. It's an old Italian term for just single O. But we are a community of believers by God's grace. Paul wants him to build Christian character. The New Testament wording is building up the spiritual temple, if you will. You know, build up the inner man. You know, the church, this church right here. So Paul prays, number one, for the Colossians, that God fills them with the knowledge and wisdom of understanding what God's will is for their lives and for the church, so they can bear fruit. I say this too many times, but my prayer always, and we've been praying it almost every Tuesday, is, Lord, there's nothing we can do for you as a church. Get us into something you're doing. This is a huge prayer, because a lot of times we have zeal and we have this, but you know what? Listen, I'm not a surfer. I don't look like a surfer, right? I mean, that's one. I don't know how to surf or anything. But I know surfers like to catch a wave, right? They want to get on a wave. Well, if we can get into something God's doing, we want to get in a wave, so to speak, you know? And I think that's important. And sometimes we're so, me first, self-centered in our prayers. We must, now here's the thing. Here's the issue of, if you're truly a child of God, you want to what? You want to be in the things of God, the Word of God, to ascertain the will of God for our lives. Listen, you can't, I'm not being legalistic. You know me better. If you're saved, you're saved by grace. But how are you going to know God's will for your life if you're not reading your Word, if you're not praying, if you're not being involved in Bible? How are you going to know? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Take a what do they call that? Genie in a bottle? How are you going to know? We got to be in the things of God. I mean, this is, if we're walking and living according to the gospel, George, if we're walking and living according to the gospel, this is community. It's about community. It's not about single O. It's about community. It's about community. Now, in fact, in our pagan days, we expressed hostility toward God by doing evil. In contrast, we should now manifest our knowledge of truth, doing all good works, especially in furtherance of the kingdom. Now, I am going to get back to this, but I keep gravitating towards it because it's a huge part of this text. Paul speaks about, how many kingdoms does Paul speak about? Two kingdoms, right? Kingdom of darkness, right? And kingdom of no in the middle, right? Either you are in the king. Listen, here it is. Here's the challenge. Me first. Either you are in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of light. That's it. And Paul here says, let me give you a word on kingdoms, plural. Paul will speak about two kingdoms, light and darkness. The question will always remain, what kingdom do you belong? Now listen, remember, the church in Colossae has been infiltrated by what? Good, Kim, false teachers. Infiltrated. So they're in the church, they're teaching. Are they not? Are they in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness? Serious stuff. Not everybody in the church is truly the church. And that stuff is serious. But Paul, he's speaking to his people, but there are people infiltrating the church, obviously. And remember that wide and narrow road. That's what, in other words, the road is narrow, few find it. The wide road, I say this a million times, is not non-believers. They are non-believers, but they think they're believers. That's the scary part of that. It's only the narrow road. The wide road is not people that are just, you know, heathens. They're people who believe that they are in the church, but they're not. That stuff to me, listen, I charge me first on this. We are here to challenge our people. Are we true fruit bearers? That's the thing. And Paul says we must bear fruit. Spirit-induced fruit, just to put a claimer on that. Here it is, Kim. We will ascertain later that the false teachers in Colossae do not live in step with the gospel, especially in their conduct. False teachers operate for self-gain and self-gratification. You know what a false teacher wants you to do? Clear-cut form. Just forget about all the rhetoric, all the hype. You know what a false teacher wants you to do? Follow him. Yeah. How many church splits do we know when people follow the pastor or the teaching elder? A false teacher always wants you to follow him. He doesn't point you to follow Christ. And this just what happens in the church, and we've seen it, probably been too many times. Marilyn, probably too many times in our life. Those are sad things. The false teacher will always point you to himself. Now, Jason, I didn't share this with you because I haven't spoken to you. You've been on the lam for a couple of weeks. Jason's not, he's not ducking a subpoena or anything like that. But there was a well-known guy. It's just really sad. You know, I can't get involved in that Twitter stuff. It's too much for me. But Rachel kind of navigates to me, and she gets aggravated, and she'll come and show me some stuff. There was a well-known, I'm not going to mention the guy's name. There was a well-known preacher, pastor, that was on Twitter, and he was basically denouncing every doctrine that there was. I mean, if I tell you that, I mean, you know the guy. I mean, he was debunking most Orthodox teachings today. And you know what he was saying? But I have a better way. Let me say this better. Or everybody else is wrong, but Rachel, right? I have a better way. Everybody else is wrong. He was going from all sides of the spectrum, whether you're Calvinistic, whether you're Arminian, and everything in between. He was saying, no, this is the way. That's a tough place to be, man. That's a hard place to be. It's a hard place to be. Anyway, we need to pray for him. Because knowing something is one thing, spiritual awareness is another. The spiritual awareness for which the apostle prayed here insists that they all would know the will of God, getting into something God's doing. Being obedient to God's word, living not in a worldview of self-satisfaction, but one of self-denial, submitting and honoring Christ, so, Kathy, we can bear fruit. We want to bear fruit. We want to bear fruit. What's the second point in the prayer? To what? To grow. To grow. You know, man, as Christians, we need to grow. We need to grow, man. You know, we live in an ever-changing culture. The culture is changing lightning fast. And not only we need to grow in the grace and knowledge, Melba, of our Lord Jesus Christ, by that knowledge, we have to be wise as a serpent and what? Harmless as doves, so we can speak into this culture. We just can't stay in our own little circles. We have to get out there. We have to try to speak into this culture. Knowing God's will so he can empower us to accomplish what Paul has laid out in his prayer. Now, how do we know God's individual will for our lives? First off, as a church. How do we know God's will for our life as a church? Everybody says, oh, I want to know God's will for my life. Of course you do. What about as a covenant community? We're so Americanized that we are such single old people. As a covenant community, darling, what does the Lord want us as a church to do? And that stuff's hard. But we want to know what the Lord has for his people. And I say this, here's just a providence usually, not all the time, but providence usually slowly and progressively, step by step and day by day, we can learn what God has for our lives. Paul wants the Colossian Christians to see clearly the next step God has for them. Devon, don't we want to know the next step that God has for us? And this is what we pray for. This is what Paul is saying here. Listen, we are not, listen, if the having the armor of God, so to speak, is not, we're not like this. It's not being passive. It's being aggressive. It's not like cowering. You know, we're not, we are the people of God. We are the ones that have the truth, Gene. I mean, do we take that seriously? In other words, we have truth. And the problem is we're always cowering from the culture. Don't cower from the culture. Let me use this word. You know, be on the attack. Be on the walk. I mean, we serve the King of the universe. What can they do to us? What can they do to us? And we're always like, you know, kind of cowering to the culture. Don't do it. You serve a king, the King of the universe. And we, you know, we're just, you know, we're, what is it? What do they call it, son? Peer pressure, right? I mean, we're so coupled with this peer pressure. And here we, and Paul is saying, you know, look at the words he's using. Be strengthened, the third point, with all power from above. This has really been, so we had our first week of life group. And, you know, that ministry that God has put, and that's God's ministry, not Rachel's or mine, but we just meet in our home, and we were talking about, we're watching this wonderful teaching documentary. Is that right, Rach? Can I use it like that, teaching documentary? Rachel watches my words because I talk too fast sometimes, so I want to make sure. Anyway, the name of the teaching documentary, want me to spell it, Miss Marilyn? No. Is called The American Gospel. And Paul, now listen to this. Now, Paul, I'm going to make a point. I just don't want to bring our life group into it, though I want to bring our life group into because I love our life group. I love the church. You know, but our life group is, you know, we you know, it's for people that work a lot. They work all day, and we challenge them. And, you know, we've been there sometimes for 2, 3, 4 hours. We hang out. You know, we there's no curfew, right, Miss Ashley? No curfew in the life group. Usually when we run out of food, everybody's looking to leave. No, I'm only kidding. But it says here, the third point, Devon, is that we should be strengthened with all power from above. Now, the American gospel sees this all power from above, mean it, name it, claim it, or doubt it, do without it. So the power that the American gospel is saying that you can have anything, and if you don't have it, what's the problem? You don't have enough faith. That's the problem. And if you're sick, the only reason you're sick is because why? You don't have enough faith, right? That's the American gospel. So when they take a term like this and it says, be strengthened with all power, obviously we know some of the heresies of the little God theory, right? We've studied that in our, you know, we're little gods and we can speak things into existence. And this is a lie from the pit of hell. Now notice what Paul says. What Paul says here, to be strengthened with all power from above for endurance and long-suffering in the face of trials. That's the power we need because Paul knows that the world is going to come against us. It's not name it, claim it, doubt it, do without it. No, not that way. He's saying you need power to ward off the enemy that's coming, Gene, as an angel of light. That's the power that we need. That's so much different, Melba, than the American gospel. And here Paul says, this is the power we need, discernment. We got to know when somebody's teaching wrongly or teaching rightly. We got to discern. We got to, you know, test the spirits, Paul says. Because not every spirit is from God. So practical, but yet so profound. Because you know why, Nikki? We want to cower down to the culture. not knowing that we serve, Donna, a sovereign king who's above all. But we just want to get along, right? Just want to get, Devin, just as long as we all get along. Let the buyer beware of that. So Paul prays that God would allow them to stand firm with all patience and long-suffering against the strain of evil forces that have infiltrated the Colossian Christians. And that was false teaching. We must endure with patience. Endurance in the context may be, as Paul depicts, the affliction the believers are suffering as they are challenged by the false teachers. Now listen, if we know the background to this text, these false teachers have infiltrated the church. Notice what I was thinking about. You know what I was thinking about, Ben? My mind is, you notice I says the false teachers are infiltrating the search. I was thinking, who is the search committee in, you guys don't get that. Okay. I don't know why my mind went there, Ben. But I'm saying, so here's what happens. The false teachers enter into the church, and Epaphras goes to visit Paul, wherever he may be. He could be in prison at this time. And he lets them know what's going on. He says, amen. This is, you notice how he goes to Paul and he says, Paul, I need help. And this is how we get this letter. He says, Paul, I got these wolves that have come into the church. And man, you know, anytime that you are doing the things of God on the narrow road, there's going to be an enemy or a spy in the camp. And us as elders in this church and with the congregation, we got to flush them out, man, with the sword of the Spirit, with the discerning. And here Epaphras says, Paul, man, this church that was started by God's grace, we're getting infiltrated. There's spies in the camp. And I'm telling you, oh, it can't happen. It can happen. We've seen it. We've seen churches go down. We see many pastors that have been, you know, whatever. And these are serious matters, and we don't take them. And this is why Epaphras goes and visits Paul. And Paul prays that God would allow them to stand firm with all patience. Here's my encouragement for true Christians. The psalmist tells us that God's people will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf will not wither, and whatever he does, he will prosper. Not prosper in a 69, well, that's not, let me leave that alone. Not prosper in a Mercedes, and there's nothing wrong with Mercedes. You know what I'm saying. Prospering in the things of God. That's what we want to do. Because we don't preach an American gospel. We don't preach it. We want to prosper in the things of God. We want to be planted like a tree, firmly planted. This is the power of the gospel. Hey, listen. We have some people in this church are going through some tough stuff. I mean, we just heard about Glinda. I mean, this is not easy. We have a lot of people, Sue, that are going through hard stuff. You know, and we need to notice that God is still in the storm. He's with us. He's not left us, Larry. How many people have we need to pray for in our families? I mean, I'm telling you, in fact, sometimes family members, and we love them to death, you can feel the opposition sometimes when you're trying to witness to them and trying to speak. This is real, man. And sometimes what do? Me first, we cower. But remember, the armor of God is offensive. It's offensive, it's not defensive. And again, we think about those things as we move forward. And Paul is telling this church is under opposition with false teaching. Paul says you got to flush it out. Again, the apostle prays for the believer. Now, you get this. Now, we're going to get into the meat about this. This is where the rubber meets the road. The apostle prays for the believers in Colossae to be empowered by God's glorious might with joy, which will actually demonstrate their patience and long-suffering in the face of opposition, thereby showing that the Colossian Christians had set their hope on God and Christ and Him alone. Now, the fourth command. Give thanks. Give thanks. Paul gives the fourth and final command, and it is to give thanks to the Father with joy. They're imperatives, right? Are all part of walking worthy with the Lord. Fruit bearing, increasing, being empowered, and growing in the knowledge of God, for which we must be thankful. But there's a foundational stone in this text that if you got to highlight, because here's where everything lays and falls. We can talk this stuff till we're blue in the face. Paul says, I got an answer. Not a answer, the answer. I don't have an opinion about this. I have an answer. That's what we're looking for. Now watch what he says. There's something that's really important. This whole text, he has what I call a foundational stone. Paul calls this transference, to be transferred. I love this. Watch what he says. Being transferred from one power of darkness to another light. This is a saving act of God in Christ for which we should be thankful. Listen, he's given us an inheritance. He's given us a transfer from darkness to light. What has he given us? What's the word? An inheritance. Is it something you do, Kathy? No, you have gotten this, if you're a Christian today, this inheritance, this free gift of grace to live worthy of the gospel. You don't live in worthy of the gospel to get grace. You get grace so you can live in worthy of the gospel. And this is what Paul is saying. It's a grace. There's a transfer. Are we truly transferred? God has qualified us in Christ. He's made us worthy to have a share and a portion in this eternal transference found in Christ, transferring redemption and the forgiveness of sins by way of the cross. Now watch. Watch how we line this up. The idea of share and portion we saw in our Old Testament reading reflects the most common use of the words, right? Where they're often applied to territories allotted to Israel's tribes in the land of Palestine. But here Paul speaks about an eternal allotment, an eternal inheritance. This is nothing like the inheritance that you got when they were walking in the wilderness. This is an eternal inheritance. It's an allotment that Christ has given you for what he purchased. I mean, think about what's going on here. He's taking this land language of taking land and dividing it up, and he says, listen, yes, that's our forefathers, but God has given you an eternal inheritance in Christ. Devon. I mean, this is amazing how Paul lines up, how the Old Testament here, Paul says, yes, I know, but this is much better. And Paul uses these, I believe, these lesser to greater arguments. You know, where this is, yes, the inheritance there, but this is the greater inheritance. Man, praise the Lord by God's grace. So Paul, for me, has Christianized the land language of the Old Testament to convey the spiritual privilege enjoyed by God's new covenant people in Christ. The inheritance to which Paul refers belongs to a higher plane, a more lasting order than any earthly Canaan. It will eventually be the New Jerusalem. What else can I encourage you with, man? I mean, listen to this encouragement. I mean, these guys were under false teachings and whatever. But Paul says, listen, you have an inheritance, a true inheritance if you're a Christian. Look at verse 13. God has delivered us, all Christians, including Paul, as well as the Colossian Christians, from the tyranny of darkness and placed us under the rule of his Son, light. those whom God has purchased by his death, he's given them an everlasting possession. He's given them a share and a portion in the inheritance with the true people of God, which eventually, Kim, is going to be the new Jerusalem. This is what the land allotments pointed to. It pointed to an eternal allotment when all of God's people will dwell together forever, separated from evil and sin. Listen, in this kingdom, in the kingdom we belong, listen, I think about the kingdoms. Let's just for a second or two, and then I'm going to get into my exhortation as I close. Just think about the two kingdoms in this world. The kingdom of darkness, what is it trying to sell you? Riches and fame and power and glory and might. But the kingdom, the true kingdom, you know what it's giving you? It's not trying to sell you nothing. It's giving you redemption. It's giving you forgiveness of sins. It's giving you an inheritance that will never fade away. And Paul calls this the transference from the power of darkness into light. Only two type of people in this world, Devon, don't believe. We have to understand that. Either you are hell-bound or heaven-bound. That's it. And you wonder why, when we have to speak to our families and stuff, there's such a huge, a descent. It's because it's spiritual. And we don't get it. We don't get it. We don't get it. This stuff is not easy. It's not easy. We got to hope people are truly transferred from darkness to light. Don't charge me. What does the Bible say? Lest your light be darkness. Lest the light that you think you walk in be darkness. Man, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I never knew you. Oh, man, you got to be kidding. I never knew you. Lest the light that we think we have, Gene, be darkness. This is serious. So listen, we don't play games here. There's too much at stake. Too much at stake. Is this our whole life? Are we sold out for this? Because if you are, by God's grace, this inheritance, Frank, that you have is everlasting. Everything else is going to fade away. Brother Frank, it's going to fade. It's going to fade. And here, Paul challenges us, me first, by God's grace. What a God we serve. Now, here's the thing. This is kind of Exodus language. God rescued his people from slavery and tyranny of Pharaoh. Now he brings them out of the control of sin and death by his redemption. Now here's the thing. There's always another hand, Mary. What does the power of darkness hold for people? Listen, we are not going to preach. We are going to preach Christ and him crucified, but we're going to preach hell too. We're going to preach the other side. Because you know what? We don't know who God's people are, man. So we have discussed so, I think, majestically, not because I'm saying it, but majestically, the power of the gospel, the transfer, Kathy, from darkness to light. But here's the question. What does the power of darkness hold for people? It holds eternal separation from God and Christ, a place no one wants to be. These worldviews will eventually collide and Christ will come out the victor for their salvation, redemption, forgiveness of sins. No other name. We need to get this. There's a transfer, as we have mentioned. We've been transferred from the dominion of darkness into this wonderful light of Christ. Now, I want to talk about something David Wells said. He talks about something, let me say if I want to say this word right. So, Rachel, I'm up for correction here. The weightlessness of God in today's society. The weightlessness. According to David Wells, we live in a world that depicts that God carries no weight. You know, I think, you know something? Dr. Smith, Do you know the word kabod? It means heavy. When God's Spirit is upon, it's heavy. It's called the kabod of God, the Spirit of God. Now notice what the world says. God carries no weight. He's become unimportant. His word has no value in the public square. His mandates today are deemed to be archaic. We live in a progressive culture. Nothing has value, and if it does, it only has for a short period of time. But remember, God's economy is eternal. But watch this. In fact, when we speak of things as everlasting and or absolute or eternal, these are foreign terms in a world where progressive thought, the changing of ideas and values are commonplace. Please, we don't think anymore. Especially in this changing world, in these changing times, our thinking today comes by way of machine, comes by way of media. We're not deep thinkers. We're being lulled to sleep. The apostle is praying for these Colossian Christians to think, to ponder, to search out what the will of God is, as mentioned, showing this power in prayer, not power in a worldly sense, but he prays for them to have lasting fruit that does not wither. We don't want our fruit to wither. We don't want it to be like the hearers that hear the word of God and just fade. And the cares of the world stamp them out. These are real things. Are you truly God's people? Is it playing out in our lives? There's too much at stake. He prays their knowledge to go deeper than the false teachers, weeding out any deceptive ideologies that may seem persuasive. He prays for them an increase in godly wisdom, not the wisdom of the world or the ever-changing culture. He wants them to be steadfast, immovable in Christ, not shifting to the world and its competitive ideas. He prays for them to share in the true inheritance, one that is from God, as analogized by the land allotments. We know it. Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand. All else is sifting sand. And if you don't think this text speaks to us today, believe me, it does. We will see these false teachers. They'll talk about progressive, mixed ideas, fusing into some kind of progressive religious thought. That's what we'll see when we get to the false teachers here in Colossae. Paul's message is loud and clear. We must be aware concerning the world, its ideologies, coupled with its ever-changing worldviews, its ever-changing cultural shifts, lest the light in us be really darkness. In fact, hear this before you open your eyes in the morning. Listen to this. Do this for the pastor. Ask one small favor. Before you open your eyes in the morning, recognize the world has changed. That's how fast. But remember this. Christ never changes. Never changes. The world is trying to get to some utopia in all the wrong ways, but our God, our steadfast God, never, ever changes. In the changing culture, in all these cultural shifts, we have a God that's immovable, that does not change, no shadow of turning. With this mindset, in closing, be on guard concerning the progressive world with its ever-changing ideas, looking for some type of utopia in all the wrong places. Whether this comes in forms of newfound freedoms concerning gender identity or giving up traditional views on marriage or parenting, all these ideologies are a hiss of the serpent. The Bible depicts that when a man is overcome, that which he is enslaved. The world is overcome with these ideas, and they promise people freedom, but they become slaves of corruption. Be careful of all this human wisdom and this progressive thinking. And I'll say it again, Kathy, don't charge me. Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand, all else is sifting sand. Let us stand. Let us entreat the Lord. Let us